Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Shall we pray? Our Father, many, many times have we read through this passage, the Sermon on the Mount. Many times have we heard these sayings, and yet I pray that in these next weeks that these Beatitudes would truly become the attitudes that rest in our soul. And Father, that we would truly be a changed church, that we would be a more spiritual people because of this time that we're going to have together on Sunday mornings. And Lord, we especially pray that if there are those who have never been changed by the power of your Holy Spirit, they've never been saved, that they would come to know Christ during this time, and that you would meet the many needs represented. Help me, Lord, as a pastor and as a preacher, as I preach through these Beatitudes, that you would give me grace and understanding, that I might be a blessing to these dear people. And I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The story is told of a teenage girl in Switzerland who had wandered away from her family camping area where she had spent a few days with her family. One evening, she got away walking around, and it got dark outside. Before she really knew where she was, she suddenly slipped over the side of a mountain, and down at the bottom of that mountain, many hundreds of feet below, was the bottom of the canyon floor where she inevitably would come to her death had it not been for a branch that was hanging out that she was able somehow to just catch onto as she slipped down the side of that mountain. In fact, it was a large branch, a part of a tree that had just grown out of the side of the mountain there. And the story is told that she held to that tree for many, many hours. In fact, she climbed somehow to the top of it and just held there for many hours, hoping somehow to stay there until she might be rescued. And through the night hours, as she held on to that tree branch, she wondered if perhaps it would break and she would fall to the bottom of the canyon floor, or she wondered if perhaps she would slip and fall to the bottom of the canyon floor. And finally, several hours later, there was a rescue team that arrived, and they had lights, and they shined the lights down upon this young lady. And as they shined the lights down upon her, the first thing that they noticed was that about 6 inches below where her feet were dangling, there was a large precipice, a large piece of rock that had protruded out from the mountainside. And had she known that rock was there, all she would have had to have done was just gently let herself down, and she could have rested on that ledge until her rescuers came. And yet throughout the night, she had held on thinking that she would fall hundreds of feet below to her death. Whenever I hear that story, I often think of the average Christian in 1997. We are so busy hanging on, so busy straining for life, that we never take a moment to just rest in the blessedness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're so busy hanging on for survival, and we're so busy clinging to make everything just right, that we fail to realize the blessedness of the Christian life. Perhaps that's why verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5 intrigues me so much. You see, the Bible tells us in this verse, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Now, the average inclination, I suppose, of many preachers, including myself, and of many people who are involved in serving others, the average inclination would be in seeing people to go right away and see what we could do to help or to be involved somehow in the lives of people. But the Bible says that Jesus went up into the mountain. You see, we live in a country that is a country of shortcuts and fast lanes. In fact, we're so busy all of the time trying to find a shortcut and trying to get things done a little bit quicker that we rarely take time to get up in a mountain or have a special place of prayer or a special time of communion with God. All of us perhaps this morning would say, that's something that I have not made the priority that I should. And one of the reasons is that we very rarely seem to feel that we have the time for that type of communion with God. Pollster Lewis Harris reports oftentimes in his polls that Americans regularly list their most precious commodity as time. And it seems as though we just can't find the time to be with God. But isn't it interesting that before Jesus would speak to the masses, he first would go up to the mountain. And before the disciples would encounter the crowds, they first would encounter the Christ. And they would come apart, and Jesus would come to the mountain, and the disciples come with him. And here he would share with them the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. It was from this mountain where the Beatitudes were given. It was from this mountain where he would give to them these truths that are so transforming, that are so restful, and that are so blessed in the Christian life. Now, the Beatitudes have been described as attitudes that ought to be in a believer's life. Attitudes that ought to be in a believer's life. The Beatitudes, of course, are a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll study it in these next few weeks, has a twofold application. The Sermon on the Mount, first of all, has a literal application for a coming kingdom where Jesus Christ will rule and reign. Some theologians call this the political platform for the millennial kingdom. Others have referred to it as the constitution or the literal ruling platform for the coming millennial kingdom of Christ, whereby all men will live according to these particular verses in Matthew chapter 5. But you know, it's not just applicable for a future kingdom. I believe that Matthew chapter 5 and these Beatitudes is also applicable for you and for me today. You see, the Sermon on the Mount explains the type of a kingdom that God wants to build in the lives of believers today. These verses describe the blessedness that God wants us to experience in our Christian lives today. And the emphasis of the Beatitudes is simply this, that God blesses a life of inward character. God blesses the life of inward character. You see, there were many in Jesus' day, especially the Pharisees, but there were many who taught a truth or a belief system that righteousness was only an external matter. They taught that righteousness was something that was to be shown only externally. Now, certainly we would believe that if someone has an internal walk with God, it cannot help but affect their external walk towards man. But we must never, ever replace the internal walk with only the external. And this was the Pharisees' way of living. The Pharisees, for example, bragged in Luke chapter 11 about the fact that they did not sin, about the fact that they fasted twice a week and gave tithes and so forth. In fact, in Luke 11, the Pharisees at one occasion said that they thank God that they were not as other men were. And that was the attitude of those men in that particular day. And the Pharisees bragged and the Pharisees emphasized all of their rules and all of the things that they did externally to show their religion. But Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 is emphasizing that a true walk with God, a true righteousness before God, will begin in the heart of a believer. And really think about it with me this morning. What good is outward obedience? What good is an outward obedience if our hearts are proud and critical? And oftentimes, and I believe in our good Bible-believing churches, oftentimes we can get good at the outward show, but our hearts are not really where they're supposed to be. It will ultimately catch up with us, and ultimately that heart is going to come out, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, and so forth. But folks, we need to recognize as we study the Sermon on the Mount that God is interested in a heart that is pure and right, and a conscience that's pure and right, and that in our lives we would have an internal character that's pleasing unto Him. And you see, a true Christian living, is not looking for the approval of man, but it is seeking to please Christ from the heart, seeking to be in our hearts what God would have us to be. And so the Beatitudes are not emphasizing self-righteousness. They are rather emphasizing grace righteousness, the inner working of God in the heart. Let me emphasize that again. The Beatitudes are not emphasizing self-righteousness. The Beatitudes are emphasizing grace righteousness. We have often defined grace as that inner working of the Holy Spirit, that disposition created by the Holy Spirit of God. And when we are going to study here in these Beatitudes, we are going to see that God's desire is to reconstruct the heart, to reconstruct the man from the inside out. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 says it this way: "The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the lives of those who are not walking after their flesh, but walking after their spirit. And friends, you need to realize that sometimes even the outward appearance of religion can be nothing but a fleshly exercise. And so we need to recognize today that if we're ever going to live the Beatitudes out in our life, it's because we are walking after the Spirit of God. We are filled by the Spirit of God, and therefore we are growing in grace. There is an inner working of grace righteousness taking place in my life that is far superior than simply putting on the form of religion like the Pharisees did. So the Beatitudes are going to show us how that we can serve God from the heart. Will it make a difference externally? Yes, it will. Do we believe in pleasing the Lord in an external fashion? Only if it flows from the heart and then comes out through the life. Now, this morning, let's look first of all at the definition of poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Notice in this verse with me, please. Verse 2. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the words poor in spirit do not mean poor-spirited. Of course, they do not mean blessed are those with a bad attitude. The words poor in spirit simply mean humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit is speaking about humility. Now, someone has defined humility as knowing yourself, accepting yourself, and being yourself to the glory of God. Knowing yourself, accepting yourself, and being yourself to the glory of God. By knowing yourself, we mean this: knowing your strengths and knowing your weaknesses. Being honest about it. Knowing your strengths and knowing your weaknesses. Now, I know that I have a few strengths and a lot of weaknesses in my life. And I think if all of us were honest about it, we'd say the same thing. I know one of my weaknesses is that I'm not any good at taking apart things and fixing them and getting things straightened up and working with wrenches and tools. The other day, my wife said to me, she said, "Honey, our garbage disposal is broken." I don't know about your house. Our garbage disposal is broken a lot. And there's always interesting things in the garbage disposal when it's broken. Pennies, spoons, bottle tops, and so forth. And normally when the garbage disposal is open, you get a broomstick or something like that, you know, and you start sticking it down in there. How many of you fellows are with me so far? Man, you're turning that thing and turning, you're flipping that switch, and you're doing all kinds of things to try to get that thing jarred loose and see what the kids have put in there this week, you know. And so she said, "Honey, we need to get that fixed." And my extent of knowledge of tools to work on a garbage disposal would end with the other end of a broomstick. That's about what I know about fixing a garbage disposal. And I did that for a while, and then I even thought, you know, maybe there's a reset button on this thing. And I got under there and I pressed the reset button and I flipped the switch and I shaked it, I kicked it, and I did everything I knew to fix that thing. And finally I said, "Honey, I just don't know what to do. We're going to have to call a plumber. He's going to have to come out and look at this thing. I have no idea." Well, we called a plumber. The plumber came out. The plumber looked at it for just a moment. He did something under the sink. He came up, flipped the switch, worked just like that. He said, "Ma'am, would you tell your husband it really helps when you plug these in?" He said, I was having a bad day, but this just made my day. So when we're poor in spirit, we need to learn how to identify our strengths and weaknesses. We know ourselves, and then we accept ourselves. That means we're not pretending. Boy, I tell you, if there's something the world is tired of, it is Christians who are just faking it. And we accept ourselves. We don't try to fake or pretend. And then we are living as God would have us to live individually. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. And so in being ourselves, we're saying, though in myself, I know if I'm going to accept myself the way I am, that's a weak picture in myself. But I also know that when I am weak, then I am strong in Jesus Christ. And so being poor in spirit is the acknowledgement that we know ourselves, we're accepting ourselves, and we are being ourselves to the glory of God. Now in ourselves, we are bankrupt. But in Jesus Christ, we are spiritually rich. And we need to realize that as we come to the end of ourselves and as we recognize our weaknesses, we also are availing ourselves to the inpouring of God's power and of God's presence in our life. And someone who is poor in spirit will surrender his will to God. The person who is poor in spirit knows that every place of God's choosing is an important place. He knows that whatever's happening in his life at this present moment is an important happening from God so long as he is yielded to God in his everyday life. And rather than thinking of God's blessing as a reward of conquest, it is a blessing of surrender. As I surrender my will to God, as I say, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. I recognize my weaknesses. I recognize my limitations. As I surrender my will to God, then he begins to bless and work in my life. You see, God's blessing is not something that we earn. It's not the reward of conquest. We cannot say, I did this, this, and this, therefore I am blessed of God. No, God's blessing comes when we surrender our will to him. And when we're honest before him. Now, how can we know if we are really developing that inner character of being poor in spirit? And as we give this definition of poor in spirit, maybe it would help to just ask some questions. How can we know if we are really developing this inner quality of being poor in spirit? First of all, I think we could ask this question. Do you accept others because you have accepted yourself? You see, if you have accepted yourself in the definition of Scripture, if you have come to that place of saying, I understand who I am and where I am in the light of Scripture, and if you've come to that place in your life, you're going to be able to get along with accepting others much more easily. I'll give you a scriptural example in Matthew 18 and verse 1. Matthew 18 and verse 1, we read about some men who were having trouble accepting where they were. Those men were called the disciples. And in Matthew 18 and verse number 1, they asked a question that Scripture would indicate they often ask. They said, who is the greatest in the kingdom, Lord? Who is the greatest? And they were constantly vying for position. They never had come to that place where they were poor in spirit so that they could accept just being a part of God's called out ones was enough. They had not come to the place where they were really satisfied and yielded to simply be a part of that early formative church. And because of their dissatisfaction, because of their lack of contentment, they had to ask, Lord, who's the greatest? Who do you like the best? Who do you really think is the most spiritual of all of us? And they were constantly asking for evaluation in that way. They had not become poor in spirit. They had not humbled themselves to accept their place in life. And they wanted constantly more recognition. Now, in contrast to those disciples would be David. And when you study the life of David in his early years, David was a man who was poor in spirit. David was a man who thought himself unworthy of exaltation. He thought himself unworthy to be the king. He thought himself unworthy in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 18 when Saul said, I want to offer to you my daughter. I want you to take her to be your wife. And listen to the words of David in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 18. He said of Saul's daughter, "Who am I that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" He said, "I'm not worthy of that." He said, "Saul, how could you offer me such a position?" Now, someone's attitude might have been, "Hey, hey, hey, I knew you'd pick me all the time. I knew I was the most likely candidate. And Saul, you're getting a good son-in-law here. I want you to know you're not losing a daughter. You're gaining a son-in-law and a fine one at that." What is the opposite of being poor in spirit? Being proud. But David said, "Boy, who am I that I should have this kind of an opportunity?" May I say at this point in our message this morning, let's never get over the fact that God loved us enough to save us. Let's always maintain in our heart the idea and the reality that would say, "I am just glad to be saved today, a child of God." So do you accept others? And then secondly, can we accept circumstances in our life? Do we accept the difficult circumstances in our life? Or do we become angry and critical when things don't go our way? The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul the Apostle speaking, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." You see, friend, if we are poor in spirit, yielded to the will of God, we're going to be able to accept others as we're learning to accept where we are in life, and we're going to learn to accept circumstances as an appointment from God. We're going to yield to those circumstances, and we're going to see God's divine will constantly at work on my behalf. And that's why Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am." That includes California, amen. "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That is the attribute of a man who is poor in spirit. And someone who is constantly discontented with where they are and with who they're with, they are filled with pride and have a lacking of the consequence and the understanding of being filled with the Spirit of God and poor in spirit according to the Word of God. And so as we're developing this attribute of being poor in spirit, we are accepting others as we accept ourselves. We are accepting our circumstances. And thirdly, we are accepting God's will for our life. You see, humility will look to God for every need. And if you and I need nothing but God, then nothing and no one will be a threat to you. Nothing and no one will be a threat to you if you need nothing but God. And the one who comes to that place of being poor in spirit says, "God, all I need is you. If you want to bless me materially, if you don't want to bless me materially. If you want me to have friends, if you don't want me to have friends. Lord, I'm just going to start right here. It's you and me, and anything additional is a blessing from you. I'll be thankful for it." That's not being poor mouth. It's just being poor in spirit. It's saying, "God, you are enough." Oh, it's so important that we come to that place in our life. And sometimes if we don't come to that place in our lives through prayer and Bible reading, God will bring us to that place in our lives through trials. And He'll bring us to that place where we'll say, "God, you really are all that I need. And I had to lose these things before I really realized you are all that I need." The definition of someone that is poor in spirit then is someone that is totally yielded to the will of God for their life. Now, not only this morning do we see the definition of poor in spirit, but I want you to see the delight of being poor in spirit. Now, this is in exact contradiction to the philosophy of the world, which says, get all you can and can all you can get. But here we're going to see the delight in being poor in spirit, in being contented and yielded to God. Notice what it says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, as we study the Beatitudes, we're going to see this word, blessed. The word blessed means it's a sacred delight. It means happy are the poor in spirit. And someone says, "You're telling me that if I lose situations and lose possessions in my life, and yet I'm content with God, that I can still be happy?" That's exactly what the Bible's saying. Truly happy. Someone says, "Well, how can I be happy? By surrendering my will to Jesus Christ." Let me share with you a few ways that you will be happy and blessed in your life as you surrender your will to Jesus Christ. First of all, you will be happy because humility is Christ-like. The more that we grow in this matter of being poor in spirit, the more that we understand God's attribute of humility, the more we become like Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 113 in verse 5, "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and earth?" Here the Bible asks the question and answers the question. Who is like unto the Lord our God, the Lord on high, the one who humbles himself to behold things that are in heaven and things that are in earth? By the way, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross." And so Jesus Christ humbled himself when he left heaven's glory, when he came and was born of the virgin in the manger, when Jesus Christ walked on this old earth for 33 and one half years and then died upon a cross for our sins. What was Jesus doing? He was humbling himself. And yet the Bible says that when you and I humble ourselves, we will be blessed. We will have the joy of the Lord in our lives. And I trust that you're here this morning as a child of God because you would say this morning, "I want to be more like Jesus. That's why I'm in church. I want this word to make a difference in my life so that I can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ." And the Bible says that he humbled himself. And so we delight by being poor in spirit because we are more like Christ when we are poor in spirit. Secondly, when we are poor in spirit, it makes us as a king according to the spiritual definition. Now notice what the Bible says here in verse number 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God's word says that when you and I are yielded to God, when we are resting in his will, when we're not trying to take the shortcuts and cut into the fast lane and shortcut on God, but we're really yielded and resting in God's will, that he will cause us to have the kingdom of heaven or to reign as kings. You see, we reign in life by submitting to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hear me this morning. No one will ever be given more authority in life until they are first submitting to the authority of God in their life. So when we are submitting and yielding to God, and we are truly poor in spirit through a yielded spirit, then God says, when you are truly poor in spirit, I'm going to give to you my kingdom. I am going to place you in a place of authority. Now we think of that in the life of Saul. And we'll not take the time this morning, but if you would take the time and study throughout 1 Samuel, you would learn about a young king by the name of Saul. And you would find that he was a man who was poor in spirit in the early days of his life. A man who is humble before God. A man who is mightily used of God. But then we see as he was humble and poor in spirit, God gave to him a kingdom. But when he became filled with pride, God took away from him a kingdom. The Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the world today thinks that authority comes from size or self-promotion. But true authority comes from a poverty of our own spirit. Spiritual authority comes from a poverty of spirit when we say, "Lord, I realize my weaknesses. And Lord, I realize that without you, I am nothing. And Lord, I yield my will to you. And I realize that you are all that I need and all that I have." And when we come to that place in our life, God says, "Now I can bless you. Now I can give you responsibility. Now I can increase that responsibility." You see, friend, really, pride will make us a slave. When someone is filled with pride, they are bound to promote themselves. When someone is filled with pride, they're going to go to work and promote themselves. They're going to go to work tomorrow and promote how great they are and how great their weekend is. And nothing was ever really is going to be truthful. It's always self-exaltation. But the fact of the matter is that when we come to that place in our lives where we are poor in spirit by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, now God says, "I can pour my power into you because you are not so filled with yourself." And so we see that there is a tremendous delight in this matter of truly yielding and truly being poor in spirit. Hannah was a lady who was poor in spirit. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I want you just to see God's definition of what it means to be poor in spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And notice in verse number 6, as Hannah is giving here a prophetic prayer, she's asking God and telling God of her love. And I want you to see that Hannah, in verse number 6, gives us some insight to what it means to be poor in spirit. It says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the thrones of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." You see, someone who really is delighting in this matter of being poor in spirit recognizes it is the Lord that lifts up. It is the Lord that takes down. And rather than trying to promote our own cause, rather than trying to pretend we are something that we are not, when we say, "God, I recognize I am a sinner that has been saved by your grace. I have weaknesses, God, and I need your help, God." God says when we come to this place in our life, then he is able to pour out his power and blessing upon us. And when we humble ourselves, James said, in the sight of the Lord, then he will lift us up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the definition of being poor in spirit is that we are surrendering our lives to God. We are accepting God's will in our lives. And then the delight in being poor in spirit is that we are more like Jesus Christ and that we are going to reign through humility. We are going to find the kingdom of God is opened up, the blessings of God opened up to us as we are yielding our lives to him. So first of all this morning, we see the definition of poor in spirit, yieldedness. Secondly, we see the delight of being poor in spirit, that we are blessed, that we are happy, and that we are reigning through his power and through his strength. And then I want you to notice thirdly with me this morning, the development of being poor in spirit. Someone says, "How can I be more like this? How can I develop this characteristic in my life?" We've already stated it is the work of the Spirit and not the work of the flesh. Someone who walks up to you and says, "I want you to know I have attained humility. I have attained being poor in spirit." They've not attained it at all. And in fact, about the time we think we have attained it is the time we know for sure we never had it. So how can we develop this? And by the way, the root of every sin that we would ever commit is pride. So how can we really develop a life that is truly poor in spirit? How can we see this wonderful beatitude become an attitude in our life? Well, I want to give you a few thoughts on that this morning. First of all, letter A, remember our condition as sinners. I think if we're going to truly be poor in spirit, we have got to remember the fact that we are sinners and that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be lost and on our way to a Christless hell today. We need to remember that. You see, friend, the fact of the matter is, if I made the most fancy paper airplane in the world today and took it over to NASA and tried to sell it to them, they would not be impressed. The fact of the matter is that if you took a beautiful color crayon drawing to Picasso, he probably would not have been impressed. And the fact of the matter is that when you say, "God, look at how good I am and look at what I can do for you," he's probably not going to be impressed. And the way to maintain the attribute of being poor in spirit is to recognize that we really fall short of God's glory apart from Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12 and verse number 3 that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves. And so we see that we must remember our condition as sinners. Secondly, we must yield daily to the Word of God. If we will become more like Christ in this matter of being poor in spirit, then we must yield daily to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And if Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross, if he was poor in spirit to the extent that he would humble himself to the death of a cross, then as we are filled with his word, we will be enabled by his word to be poor in spirit and to humble ourselves in rendering our lives into the service of the King day by day by day through the power of the word of God. First, I must acknowledge who I really am in comparison to an almighty God. Secondly, I must stay in the Word of God, which will develop the attribute of humility in my life. And thirdly, I must focus on Christ and not on my failures. That's why I love our theme this year. Look to Jesus Christ. And if we will be poor in spirit, we must be focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm focusing on my failures, if I'm focusing on my successes, then I am really focusing on me. But if I'm focusing on Jesus Christ, and if I'm looking to Jesus in my everyday life, then I will be poor in spirit, useful in God's hand, and a tool that will be blessed by Him. And so I must remember my condition. I must yield daily to the Word of God. I must focus on Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, I must serve others. If I am truly poor in spirit, one of the attributes will simply be that I'm living a life of service. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. And we will serve others, Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, by love serve one another. Now, when it comes to this matter of serving others, let me give you a quick hint. Don't wait for some big opportunity. Don't say, "That's right, preacher. As soon as I'm put in charge of a department, as soon as I'm put in charge of a class, I'll start serving." No, you start serving today in any way that God would let you serve. And be willing to serve. That's the development of a humble spirit, saying, "I'm willing to serve in any way that I can serve. Let me know how I can be of service, Lord. I want to serve." And there you have the development of a humble spirit. It takes a little step by a little step. This past week, my daughter Christine was able to go and visit Jessica Downey in the hospital. And she was talking with me about it as she got back. And she said, "Boy," she said, "Dad, it was sure good to see Jessica." And she was talking about some of the time that they had together. And then she said to me, and Christine, just a junior age girl, she said, "Dad," she said, "you know, we talked to some other people there too." And she said, "There's a lot of people in the hospital there that have a lot of real needs." And she said, "You know, Dad, as I was looking at a girl about my age," she said, "Dad, she had to be in almost like a crib. She couldn't be let out of that crib." And she said, "There was plastic around it, Dad, so that she could have air, and the environment for her air had to be protected." And she said, "Dad, over next to her was another girl, and she couldn't get out of her bed." And she began to tell me about all these different things. You know, I want you to know something. That little trip to the hospital had a profound effect on my daughter's life. You know, sometimes folks, as we become so wrapped in ourselves, never knock on a door to tell someone about the Lord, never take a dish of food to a dear person in need, never visit a hospital, never really try to help someone with their need, we come really out of touch with spiritual reality. We become so far removed from what it is to be poor in spirit. And we get in our fast lane of self-sufficiency that we fail to realize that God says He's going to bless those who are poor in spirit. And the Bible says that He is going to give to them the kingdom of heaven, or the blessings spiritually that come along with service. And so this morning, the life God blesses, what is it? First of all, it is a life of surrender. It is a life yielded unto God. The Bible says in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." God says, "You want to know who I'm paying attention to? You want to know who I'm going to bless? To this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit. To the one that's in the fast lane, taking the shortcuts, thinking he did God a favor just by getting to church or just by putting in a tithe check, and he's going to boast about it that he fasted and he tithed and he's not like other men are. To the one who has the outward form of religion, God says, no, I can do without that. But to the one who says, Lord, I realize my weaknesses, and I realize that you love me and you died for me the way that I am, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I yield myself to you the way that I am, where I am, how I am. I yield myself to you. I know it's not much, Lord, but what it is, you have. And God, you are all that I need. Help me as I serve you. Help me to be content. If a trial comes, it comes. I'm still going to be yours, Lord, and you're still going to be mine. And that's all that's going to matter. And the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for these beatitudes. And Lord, how convicting they are. How much we can learn from them. And I pray that we truly will. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning and in this service.